see the full meaning of Only Begotten Son.
It actually means one of a kind.
Okay, from all eternity.
Yeah, well, it just means unique, the unique son. I mean, the way that he's unique in the way he came into this world, and also, of course, and also the redemption that was bought by, purchased by him. Okay.
Okay, but he's the only begotten son from time, eternity.
Right. Right.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, sacrifices you would have not, but a body thou hast prepared for me.
Okay.
Okay. Unique.
Why is that so hard for us to get our heads around it? You know, God is so powerful, so big, so many, you know, like we were talking about the Holy Spirit yesterday, and now, you know, we talk about Jesus the Son today. Give us a perspective of why it's so hard for us to put our minds around, you know,
well,
all that God is
about. In our natural flesh, we try to bring God down to our level, and that doesn't work. I mean, the Lord is who he is. And, when you talk about someone who's infinite, what does the word infinite mean? It means not finite. That's the only way you can describe it, because he's not like anything that we know or experience, right? In our finite being. So we just have to acknowledge the fact that he is indeed what? Different.
By the way, it takes time.
That's a good point.
What's that?
That's a good point.
Yeah. Who is that?
Promise.
Oh, Promise. Oh.
Hey, Judah.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this the other day, about Israel being a kingdom of priests. But when I read through those last chapters of Ezekiel, it sounds like it's not the whole nation that are going to partake in the priesthood.
No, you see, the priesthood is many things. There will be the ones offering the sacrifices, that'll be a subset of Israel. But don't forget, what were other responsibilities? They were to be the teachers, weren't they?
Right.
Well, every Israelite's going to be a teacher in that kingdom.
I see.
And that'll be a priestly function.
Right.
You're missing the point.
Oh.
The very fact that you're a nation of priests, I was saying that the duties of a priest are not just confined to the offering of the sacrifices. It was also involved in the teaching and instructing.
I thought he was saying that not all will be priests.
You're missing the point again. The priests are the ones that are going to be the teachers of the Gentiles. Priests are teachers, not just offerers of sacrifices.
Okay, so the ones that are offering the sacrifices aren't the priests.
They are.
All right, sorry.
Listen, there are many functions of the priesthood, okay? Then why can't you understand that just because someone doesn't have one function doesn't mean that exclusion from the priests? A priest is many things. Well, but his question was answered. If you listen to what was.
Abba, did you get that?
Oh, yeah.
Did you understand?
I was not seeing teaching as part of the priesthood, and that's what he made me realize.
Yeah, that's all I was trying to say. I mean.
So, in those days, were the teachers of the law priests?
Yes.
They were all priests.
Yeah. If you look at the priesthood in the OT, some of them offered sacrifices, some of them had the work of maintaining the tabernacle, right?
Right.
Others were singers, right?
Yes.
But it was all involved in the priesthood.
Okay.
Well, the same thing is going to be happening in the millennium. Okay. There's going to be those that offer the sacrifices, but there'll also be those that have the maintenance of the physical palace, the tabernacle there where the king is. There'll be those that'll be going out into the highways and byways of the world and actually being the teachers, right? So right. That the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, right? Okay. What was that? Yeah. I want to go to chat. Matt had a chat.
Zechariah 8:23.
Yeah, okay, Matt. Why don't you go ahead and read that verse?
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Right. You see, and also in Isaiah 61, verse 6, what does it say?
But ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast also yourselves.
And that's, of course, a reference to the nation as opposed to the Gentiles, who will be the learners, right?
Right.
There's also, for example, in, where is it? I guess it's in Micah chapter 4. What does it say in verses 1 and 2?
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Yeah, so all those verses speak to pretty much what you just saw there in Zechariah 23 that Matt shared. Right? About Israel being the teachers of the nations, they'll be the priests.
So Maureen's asking if rabbi means teacher.
Actually, rabbi means master. Okay. I think there's a, let me go find that verse real quick. But of course, master is one who ultimately is the ultimate teacher. Matthew 23, verse 8. What does that say? But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. Okay? So there you have what the word rabbi means.
And
of course, most, the Jews, according to their tradition, would call, their teachers rabbis because they look to them for guidance, right? And they were like shepherds in a sense. But you see that the old shepherd.
And then on 23:8, there's a footnote or supernote, however you pronounce these things. Mm-hmm. It says leader or teacher.
Right.
Master, and then a footnote E, leader or teacher.
It all goes together, doesn't it?
Let me look at the Strong's word for that one. What was that? 23:8? So 23:8 is Greek 25:19. Cat, I can't pronounce it, Jordan.
Let me just see where it is.
And it says
Matthew 23:8?
Yeah, 25, Greek 25:19.
Hold on a minute.
A guide, a master, teacher.
Yeah, let me get the What's the Strong's number there?
What did I say?
2519.
Oh, that's right.
2519.
Right.
I think it's Cappagetti's.
Thank you. Thank you, Jordan.
Yeah, I think they'll be the ones offering the sacrifice.
Great question.
And actually, it'll be a particular line within the Levites that'll be doing it. It'll be the sons of Zadok, I think.
And that's only during 1,000 years, right?
Yeah. Yeah, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, those are the 8 chapters. It describes the temple, it describes the priesthood, it describes the sacrifices, it describes the observances, the feast days, everything that's going to be associated with that millennial worship. I think Bollinger has a good study on that in his companion Bible. And Abel, you have William's commentary, don't you?
I do.
Yeah, he's very good on those chapters as well.
Yeah, I enjoyed him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's so exciting. I can't wait.
Yeah, absolutely.
It caused me to think about something that I'm unsure of. Mm-hmm. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking to the believing Jews. In 15, it says, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, that even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, hath given unto him, hath written unto you." Can we assume that that writing is the book of Hebrews, or is that referring to another writing, or is he referring them to read Paul's epistles from verse 16? I'm confused about what that means that he hath written unto you.
Okay, well, let me get there, okay? 2 Peter 3, verses 15. Okay, well, why don't we read those, let's read those two verses together, okay? You want to do that?
Okay, 15 and 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, in them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction."
Okay, if you look at this carefully, okay, you'll see in verse 15 that he wrote a letter to them, right? Mm-hmm. Because he said he wrote to you.
Right.
But then in verse 16, he also says that he's saying the same thing in all his other epistles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So it can't be the book of Hebrews then?
Well, it can be the book of Hebrews. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't.
Okay.
The fact of the matter is he wrote to them. In our letter, okay, as also in all his epistles, like he says in verse 16, which of course would be every epistle that he ever wrote, okay. Mm-hmm. Now, what is common, if you look, for example, at the epistle to the Hebrews, okay, for example, in chapter 4, okay, he gives you a type. You know, whoever the author is there, anyway, like I'm telling you, I'm not. But nevertheless, this is a letter to the Hebrews, is it not?
Yes.
Okay, so we'll agree on that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, if you look at, for example, in verse 4, what does he say?
It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works."
Okay, and then he actually read verses 3 and 4.
for we which have believed do enter into rest as he did, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works.
Yeah, so he's referencing the creation week, right? 6 days he worked, he rests on the seventh, likening it to this time when he's telling them that to keep laboring so they can enter into a like rest, right? Mm-hmm. And then in verse, he's contrasting the fact that before they didn't enter into that rest because when the word was preached to them in verse 2, it wasn't received in faith, was it? Okay, and so then he talks about in verses 6 and 7 that if starting in verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, he says, seeing therefore there remaineth that some must enter therein. In other words, there's a rest that's future, correct? Mm-hmm. That they haven't entered into yet. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The ones that were first preached to were the Pentecostal generation. They didn't hear it, okay? The nation as a whole. Mm-hmm. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2, don't you? If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, what does it say in verse 1 and 2 there or something? Verse 1, 2, and 3.
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect the great, so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Yeah, and verse 4 was how it was confirmed with the signs and miracles, right? Mm-hmm. The witness of the Holy Spirit, which Israel blasphemed back then, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Okay, so he talked to a future generation of Jews here that he tells them, don't duplicate that mistake, right? Okay?
Yep.
And so you see that why would he be likening the creation week to this greater rest that they're going to enter into? Because you know that the rest is going to be there, the millennial rest, isn't it? That's when Israel will finally rest from all her works, won't she? I mean, doesn't Revelation chapter 14 talk about that? In Revelation chapter 14, what does it say in verses 2 and 3?
Revelation 14, 2 and 3.
12 and 13. Yeah, same chapter, but that's just down. Verses 12 and 13.
12 and 13 say, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, with the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow
them. Yeah, so those are the ones, the tribulation overcomers who give their lives, right? And they're said to be able to rest in the Lord, but they now rest from their labors because they're the ones that are going to be going and being reigned with him as kings and priests in that kingdom. And it'll be Israel's grand rest, won't it?
Okay.
So he's likening the creation week to God's works at the beginning to his and saying that that's a pattern for the redemptive rest, okay, which Israel will experience at the second coming. You have, it's been 6,000 years now, hasn't it?
Okay.
That's Adam. I mean, everybody knows looks at it, it's from 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, okay? We live in this 2,000-year gap, okay? and then there's the millennial rest, right? Mm-hmm. Now, Peter mentions the 2,000-year gap, doesn't he, in 2 Peter 3, the very chapter that we were just looking at. He references mm-hmm. that, doesn't he? Come over to 2 Peter 3 again.
Yep, I'm there.
All right, what does he say in verses 8 and 9?
8 and 9, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right. You see, this is in reference to the coming of the Lord, isn't it? Look at verses 3 and 4.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
Right. So you see that there's a reference to the creation. They're ignorant of a couple of events that happened in that creation that only the word of God reveals, namely the disaster that happened between Genesis 1 and 2. Verses Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and also Noah's flood, right? I mean, those were upheavals, okay? So, and then he says, you need to understand something, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, and it's reference to the second coming, right? Mm-hmm. Well, why would Peter mention that if the Jews were supposed to know something from their scriptures? What about Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2?
Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight.
That's pretty relevant, isn't it?
Right.
That's a 2,000-year gap, is what Peter's telling him there.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, if you look at verse 15, the end of chapter 5, you see it's again in reference to the fact that God has left them. He's returned to his place, and he's not coming back until after 2 days.
Right.
All right?
Until they acknowledge their offense.
Yeah. And Peter called upon them to repent in Acts 3, and they didn't. But right. When he comes back after 2 days, in Zechariah 12, they repent, okay?
Right, yep.
All right, were they teaching nail prints? Okay, so who's the guy that explains why God stayed away for 2 days, 2,000 years?
Paul.
Isn't that Paul?
Paul.
Isn't that Romans chapter 11? Mm-hmm. Verses 25 to 27, go there and read it. Right? We read that verse before.
Right, yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
That all fits.
Yeah, so, in verse 15, where it says, Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, we shouldn't make the assumption that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Is that what you're saying?
I mean, he may have written the book of Hebrews. He may be referring to the book of Hebrews. He may be referring to another epistle that he wrote to them.
Okay. And is there any possibility that Peter could be referring these believing Jews to Paul's epistles in verse 16 so that they will get saved in the present dispensation, because God was not offering the kingdom anymore at that time?
No, because
could
verse
he be referring
16,
them to that?
No, verse 16 is the future generation in the tribulation. You know, the whole context of 2 Peter 3 is the tribulation generation. Go back to verse 3, right? Verses 3 and 4. Where's the promise of his coming, right?
Right.
What coming was Peter looking for?
The second coming.
Yeah, he's looking for the second coming.
Right.
And so he's referencing the fact that, look, God stayed away for 2 days. You know why? He's mentioned the two-day gap in Hosea 6 in mm-hmm. reference to the fact that the Lord went back to his own place because they didn't acknowledge him. He's coming back after 2 days, after 2,000 years. That's why he said a day is 1,000 years a day. Okay? And Paul is a guy that explained what happened in that 2,000-year gap, isn't he?
Yeah, right.
There it is.
Right. And Peter here is speaking to saved Jews because they believe the gospel of the kingdom. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Okay. All right. So therefore, he wouldn't need to refer them in verse 16 to Paul's epistles because they were already saved under that kingdom gospel, and their hope is a different hope than what Paul was preaching.
Well, he referred them to Paul's epistle. It was in Romans 11. Paul says why God put Israel on hold, right?
Okay. Yeah.
He just said Paul is confirming what he's telling them there.
Okay.
You see, when you go to Paul, you see that God put Israel on hold, didn't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's all that Peter's saying here.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I guess that I was a little bit confused over the fact that he said that he hath written unto you. And I know there's great division in our understanding as to who wrote the book of Hebrews, whether that's important or not, I don't know.
For my own personal belief, and I'm not going to say that that's something that you can say ironclad, because look, how does the question to the Hebrews open up? There's no author associated with that opening.
That's true. Verb, yeah.
Okay. It simply says God.
Right.
Now, can you see from internal evidence that may give you a clue as to who it is? Well, yeah. I mean, he does mention, for example, Timothy, which was Paul's closest associate at the end of the letter.
Yeah.
Okay. And Paul, basically, not only in the book of Hebrews, but he's the one, for example, in the book of Romans, you know, talks about the fact that the law, just like it, he talks about the same sacrifice and the same types that Hebrews does, in reference to the fact that it's the ultimate sacrifice of Christ that takes care of the sin issue, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's Romans 3 as well as Hebrews 10, isn't it? Or Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:15 and Romans 3:25 say the same thing. Okay? So there are a lot of things that, and of course, Paul being one who was very learned in the OT as well as tradition of the fathers, he would know those things, wouldn't he? Because Hebrews is all about the explanation of the types, isn't it? So anyway, I'm just saying, so it's but regardless of the fact, Hebrews only confirms what you find out anyway in Romans and elsewhere concerning the fact that, you know, Israel is called upon, both in the letters of Peter and also in Hebrews, not to duplicate Israel's unbelieving generation back there in Acts, right?
Yeah, yeah. Right. Very good, Jordan. Thank you for leading me through that. I'm not sure what I think about it, but that gives me good food for thought.
Yeah. Everybody, it takes time to go
through. It does. It takes time to study these things out and to think about them,
right?
You know?
Yeah.
So I appreciate it. Thank you.
Happy digging.
Happy digging, Jordan.
Right.
All right, I'm going.